Would you please join me in a spirit of prayer? Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Those of you who have been coming to church here for a while know that I try to do something clever or interesting with the sermon title. Often I might try a pun or a play on words, and sometimes it works, and sometimes it doesn't. This week, Brian offered me a suggestion for my sermon title, which was Saved to the Cloud. Now, on one level, that was a great idea. It was topical, it was something people could understand. It just had the problem of being theologically incorrect, so I wasn't going to go there. But thank you, Brian. So you may wonder, why I went with Eyewitness News? Now, I, like many of you, remember watching the evening news in years gone by, and one of the broadcasts in New York City was Eyewitness News on Channel 7, and I remember there was a newsman named Gabe Pressler, and he was part of the living room furniture in our house because he was the guy on TV. What was Eyewitness News supposed to do? Well, their claim was that they were bringing us the news live, and they would have cameramen and reporters who would be on the scene of whatever was taking place. And back in the 70s, that was still something of a big deal. Now it's everywhere, and we all claim to be the eyewitnesses of news. But who are the eyewitnesses who were present at the Transfiguration? What do we know about this story in Scripture? This is a signal moment in Luke's Gospel, and the action is going to pivot from Jesus' ministry in Galilee to his trip to Jerusalem and the crucifixion and the resurrection, which will be the coda of the story. But what happened on that mountain? What did Peter and James and John see when they went up to pray with Jesus? Well, we read in Luke about the vision they had of Jesus being dazzling white in his clothing and his expression and his face. And they saw Moses and Elijah with Jesus. Now, we don't know why this story is here. Again, whether it actually took place, but it was important to the early church. And they were making a claim about Jesus, that Jesus was the Son of God, and that Jesus was part of the prophecies that had been given to Israel in years gone by. Hence, we've got Moses and Elijah, these two great figures from Jewish history, and Jesus is not here to replace them, but to fulfill their work. Now, Peter's response to all of this might seem a little bit weird, but I'd like you to indulge me for a moment and think back to old movies you might have seen where spaceship shows up over New York City and most of the people freak out and they panic, but there are one or two people who have their heads screwed on straight and are able to figure out what to do in that moment. Peter was not one of those people. And no disrespect to any of you, but I do not believe that any of you or I would be amongst those people who would just be calm, cool, and collected. The reaction, the desire to scream, to run in terror, to babble as Peter did, is perfectly normal. And so Peter here is presented with this vision of Jesus with Moses and Elijah, and he suggests that he will build houses for them, dwellings. Now, that is a strange thing for him to do. And there's been a lot of speculation about what it might have meant. And one idea is that Peter was trying to keep these divine visions, these embodiments of God's love on earth, near him, so he could access this divine experience whenever he wanted to. Now, who wouldn't want to do something like that? But of course, God cannot be contained in a building. God God is not going to be contained by anything we people do. And Moses and Elijah did not stay. And then the next big thing happens, the theophany. And in this cloud, the voice speaks out that this is my son, my chosen. Listen to him. Now, perhaps you remember the voice speaking forth when Jesus was baptized. This is my son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Again, Jesus is receiving a divine endorsement as he's about to move into the final stage of his ministry. God has spoken, and the disciples, and by extension, you and I, should be hearing. Now, the strange thing for all of us, of course, is that God does this on a mountaintop, in a cloud, where nobody in the public can see or hear this. And that leads us wondering just what's going on. Why was this news kept amongst the chosen few? Why not bring up all the disciples? Why not do it at the Sermon on the Plain, at the Sermon on the Mount, when there are large crowds gathered? We don't know. Jesus wanted to keep this news quiet. But he didn't say that the story could never get out. Just at that time, he wanted to keep that news quiet and to have the disciples be faithful and follow him and let others in the community see whether Jesus was preaching what they needed to hear and would follow Jesus. Of course, that still leaves us wondering, what do we do with all of this? The story is here for a reason. The early church was trying to tell us something about what it believed, and they hoped that we would hear their teachings and pass them on. Jesus was not just a nice guy. Jesus wasn't just some do-gooder whose example we should follow. But Jesus was God incarnate. And here the glory of God was made known to the disciples, to people like you and me. Think about that. God spoke to people like Peter. And, you know, we talk about Peter as being this great figure in the church, but preachers often like to point out Peter's failings and his fallibility. And yet, he was the one whom Jesus said would be the rock on which his church would be built. Jesus works with people like you and me. With all of our flaws and our failings, with all of our attitudes and our sense that we know what's right, we don't want to hear from others what we need to change. And this lesson comes to us at an important juncture of the Christian year, because this coming Wednesday, we are going to celebrate Ash Wednesday, and we're going to begin our Lenten journey. And over the next few weeks, we're going to make our way together to Easter. And during Lent, I believe one of the things we are called to do is to clear the decks and to make rooms in our hearts and our minds for God. This is not a season when we should go and beat ourselves up and say we're sinners and we're awful and we need to suffer, but it is time for us to set aside the things that distract us from God and God's love. This is a time for us to think about what it is we are focused on rather than God's word and his message. And hopefully, through Lent, we will be equipped to continue to follow the way of Jesus. So I'm not going to promise anybody here a mountaintop experience, though if you are one who likes to climb mountains, go for it, and I hope you'll enjoy the vistas. But we can have transfiguration experiences, and we have the opportunity to let God into our hearts, into our minds, and into our souls. And when that happens, we will be transfigured, and we will see things as they truly are. So you please join me in the spirit of prayer. Holy and gracious God, we thank you for giving us the gift and the call to be your followers, to open ourselves up to the miracle of transfiguration, to the gift of the gospel. Help us to follow it and to share it. And Jesus